Well, good morning, WCBC. I never thought we'd be doing a message like this. I am so grateful for Brent Jameson and Nathan Ritchie and the way that they are able to put things together. Instead of looking at a talking head, which would be me this morning, we're going to actually have just the audio portion of my voice, and then Brent is going to be putting up some amazing visuals that you can be looking at and following along as we go through the message. You know, I know you guys probably get tired of me saying this over and over every week, but God is so much in control. It's just an amazing God, especially what he does with our church here at WCBC on a weekly basis and how he orchestrates things in such amazing ways. It's very interesting that we have the message that we have this morning. God knew what the message was going to be long before I did, and he knew the circumstances that we would be facing, Lord. And right now, I just thank him for allowing this message to be so timely for us today, because message number 5 in the Room for Doubt is, why does a God allow tragedy and suffering in our world? And I think it's so apropos for what we're facing with the virus that is spreading around the world right now. And so I just want to start by thanking God for being a God who's in control. If you'd bow with me for a word of prayer. Oh, precious Father God, you are an amazing God. And I thank you for being in control. And I thank you for providing for us and protecting us in so many different ways, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have to gather in our homes as a family to worship you and to give you praise and glory and honor. I pray, Lord, that you'd open the Word of God to us up as families, as we gather around a table, as we gather around a computer, as we gather around whatever device that you've already provided for. I thank you for the technology that you have put in place so these things are possible, God. And Lord, we know that no matter what the circumstance we find ourselves in, that you are faithful. And I just thank you for that. Lord, as we open up your word now, I pray that you would help us to see you more clearly, understand you more completely, and trust you with all of our lives. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we look around the world, it's been an era of unthinkable tragedy, pain, and suffering. Entire villages have been massacred. Untold numbers of women and children have been ripped away from their families and sold into slavery. Around the world, religious persecution is rampant and often extremely violent. As a matter of fact, in some areas where Christianity had endured for nearly 2 millennia, there are now no longer any Christians left, either because they were forced to flee, are compelled to convert, or put to the sword. You see, we have shootings in schools and malls and military bases, and other public areas have become almost commonplace. There are so many horrific stories and so much pain. This causes many people to question or to doubt God. People often ask, why? Why does he allow such things to happen? And these tragic examples are in addition to the everyday pain and suffering being experienced in individual lives, many even including yours. There's illness and injury, abuse, broken relationships, betrayal. There's sorrow and disappointment. There's heartache and crime and death. And perhaps you've been asking the question, why? Why me? Why now? That why question goes back thousands of years. It was asked in the Old Testament by Job and the writers of the Psalms, and it's often been repeated in our time. 2 world wars, the Holocaust, genocides in the Soviet Union, China, Rwanda, devastating famines in Africa, the killing fields of Cambodia, the ongoing acts of terrorism around the world, on and on and on. Why does all this happen? If there's a loving and all-powerful God, why? Why do bad things happen to so many good people? A number of years ago, a national survey asked what people would say to God if they had a chance to ask him just one question. Their number one response was, why is there suffering in the world? Incidentally, just aside, there's an interesting statistical quirk. People who were married were much more likely to want to know why there is so much suffering. I guess I'll refrain from commenting on this. But if you never ask why our world is infected with pain and suffering, you will, when pain and suffering strike you or a loved one with full force. And Jesus said they are coming. Unlike some other religious leaders who wrote of pain and sufferings as mere illusions, Jesus told us the truth.
He warned us in John 16:33, you will have suffering in this world. He didn't say you might. He says it is going to happen. But why? If you ask me point blank, why did God allow a specific tragedy like the coronavirus in our world? The only answer I could honestly give consists of four words. I do not know. I can't stand in the shoes of God and give a complete answer to that very specific question. I don't have God's mind. I don't see with God's eyes. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So when you ask about specific events and want to know why a particular thing happened, we won't get the full answer in this world. Someday, we'll see with clarity. But for now, things are foggy. We can't understand everything from our finite perspective. And frankly, people who are suffering from a recent tragedy in their lives don't need a big theological treatise. In fact, any intellectual response is going to seem trite and inadequate. Sometimes the worst thing we can do is get all philosophical with people who are in the midst of suffering. What they need initially is just the real comforting presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. Usually we're better off, at least during their immediate season of grief, to use fewer words and to show more love. But when we focus on the more general question of why God allows suffering, we can discover something important, things to say when the time seems right. And even though we can't understand everything about it, we can understand some things. Let me give you an analogy that I really like from this week's message. It comes from Lee Strobel, the former atheist who eventually wrote The Case for Christ. Lee and his wife Leslie were driving up the highway in the dark. They were suddenly encountered with heavy rain and dense fog. They could barely see the white stripe on the edge of the road. But they couldn't stop for fear of someone coming along and rear-ending their car. It was a tense situation. But all of a sudden, in the darkness, there a truck appeared in front of them, and they could clearly see his taillights through the mist. The truck apparently had fog lamps in front because Lee reported that it was traveling at a confident and deliberate pace. Lee knew if they could just follow those taillights, they'd be headed in the right direction. And you know, the same is true in understanding why there is tragedy and suffering in our lives and in our world. We may not be able to make out all the peripheral details of why something bad happens, but there are some key biblical truths, some points of light that we can, that will illuminate things for us. And if we'll follow those points of light, they will lead us in the right direction towards some conclusion that can help satisfy our hearts and our souls. If we reflect on these considerations before suffering comes into our lives, we'll be better able to trust God through those inevitable trials. So what are these points of light? Let me go through 5 points of light that will be helpful in considering these difficult questions. You see, why does God allow tragedy and suffering? The first point, God is not the creator of evil. One question we hear so often is, why didn't God just create a world where human tragedy and human suffering did not exist? One answer to that is, he did. In Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. God did not create the world with human suffering. But if God is not the author of human tragedy or evil or death, where did they come from? Well, keep in mind that God has existed for all eternity as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are united in a relationship of perfect love. So love is essential to the very nature of God. When God decided to create human beings in his image, he wanted us to experience real love. Love for God, but also love for one another. But to give us the ability to love, God also had to give us the freedom to decide not to love. Why? Because genuine love always involves free choice. If we were programmed to say, I love you, it wouldn't really be love. Maybe you've seen one of those dolls that kids play with, the kind with the string in the back. When a child pulls its string, the doll says, I love you. Now, does that doll really love the child who pulled its cord? Of course not. You see, it was programmed to say those words. To experience genuine love, that doll would need the ability to choose to love or not to love. Again, real love always involves free choice. So in order for us to experience real love, God granted us free will. Unfortunately, we humans have abused our free will by rejecting God and walking away from Him. And that has the result in the introduction of two kinds of evil into the world: moral evil and natural evil. You see, moral evil results from the immoral choices that people make. When we choose to be selfish, when we choose to be arrogant or uncaring, hateful, abusive, suffering is a natural consequence. And unfortunately, moral evil is something that affects us all. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all contributed to moral evil. So much of the world's suffering results from the sinful actions or inactions of ourselves and of others. For example, people look at a devastating famine and wonder, where is God? But in reality, the world produces enough food for every person to have at least 3,000 calories a day. It's our own responsibility and our own self-centeredness that prevents people from getting fed. The other kind of evil is natural evil. This includes things like wildfires, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, all these things that cause suffering. But these tragedies are also the indirect result of human sin. You see, in Genesis 3, it makes it clear that the curse on creation is a result of human sin against God. Nature itself became corrupted. Thorns and thistles, pain and human death entered the world. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul points to this ongoing consequence when he says in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this very present time. In other words, nature longs to be made perfect once again. But for now, it's still in its fallen condition. In a sense, when we told God to shove off, He partially honored our request. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began. And suffering and death became an unavoidable part of human experience. Now let's make this crystal clear once more. God did not create evil. And human suffering and death were never something that God desired. Now it's true that God created the potential for evil to enter the world because that was the only way to create the potential for genuine goodness and love. But it was human beings using our free will who brought about the potential and this evil into our reality. Some people may ask, couldn't God have foreseen all this? No doubt He did. But look at it this way. Now, many of you are parents, and even before you had children, couldn't you foresee that there was a real possibility that they will experience disappointment or pain or heartache in life, or that they might even hurt you and walk away from you? Of course. But you still decide to have kids. Why? Because you knew there was also the potential for tremendous joy and deep love and a wonderful relationship. Now that analogy is far from perfect, but think about God. He knew with certainty that we would rebel against Him, but He also knew that many people would choose to follow Him and have a loving relationship with Him. Ultimately, it was worth it to God to create us with human freedom, even though He also knew that it would cost His own Son great pain and suffering and even death to make it right again. So as we ponder the mystery of evil, I hope it's helpful to be reminded that God did not created. Now, the second point of light is this. Though suffering is not good, God can use it to accomplish good. He does this by fulfilling the promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now notice that verse does not say that God causes evil and suffering. It says that God will cause good to emerge from it. And notice that that verse does not say that we will see it immediately or even in this life. How God will somehow bring good from a bad circumstance is only up to him. Remember, we only see things dimly in this world. And also notice that God does not make this promise to everyone. He makes a solemn pledge that he will take a bad circumstance and cause good to emerge for those who are loving God. Now, the Old Testament gives us a great example in the story of Joseph, who went through the terrible suffering, being sold into slavery by his own brothers, unfairly accused of a crime, and falsely imprisoned. Finally, after about a dozen years, he was put in a role of great authority where he could save the lives of his family and many others. After all that, here's what he said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish it now, what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, if you're committed to God, this is so encouraging. He promises that he can and will take whatever pain you're experiencing and draw something good from it. Now, some of you might be sitting in your homes right now. Some of you might be experiencing things that you might say, not in my circumstances. The harm is too great. The damage was too extreme. The anguish of my suffering is too deep. No, in my case, there's no way God can cause any good to emerge. But seriously, consider this thought. God took the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe, the horrific and undeserved death of the innocent Son of God on the cross, and he turned it into the very best thing that has happened in the history of the universe. If God can take the very worst circumstance imaginable and turn it into the very best situation possible, can he not take the painful circumstances in your life and create something good from them? He can. And he will. God can use our suffering to draw us closer to himself, to mold and sharpen our character, to realize our reliance on him, and to influence others for him. He can draw something good from our pain in a myriad of ways if we patiently and persistently trust in him. Now, the third point of light. You see, the day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. A lot of times you hear people say, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, then why doesn't he go ahead and do it? The answer is that just because God has not eliminated suffering and evil yet does not mean that he will never do so. It's like reading a novel. If someone reads only half a great novel and then slammed it down and said, the author did a terrible job with that book. There's too many loose ends with the plot. He didn't resolve all the issues with the characters. I'd say, hey, you only read half the book. The Bible reveals that the story of this world is not over yet. It says the day will come when sickness and pain and viruses will be eradicated and people will be held accountable for the evil they have committed. You see, justice will be served in a perfect way. That day will come, but it's not here yet. So, what's holding God up? One answer is that some of you may be one reason for God's delay. Perhaps God is actually holding off the consummation of history to give you more time to turn totally to him. Maybe God is delaying things because of his love for you. Don't believe me? Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. To me, that's pretty compelling evidence of a loving God, that he would care so much for you and those you love to allow you a little more time to come to him. I don't mean to sound scary or doomsday, but don't wait too long. You see, the return of Christ may not be today, but the length of your life is always uncertain. You can respond to God's patient and loving invitation even today, right there in your home, right there with your kids, or with your wife, or with your husband. Simply get on the ground and ask Jesus to come in. Confess your faith and your trust in a loving Savior through the blood of Jesus Christ into your life. And he will come in. Now, the fourth point of light, you see, our suffering will pale in comparison to what God has in store for those who love him. I certainly don't want to minimize pain and suffering, but it helps tremendously if we take a longer-term perspective. Consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. You see, he experienced beatings and stonings, shipwrecks, imprisonment, rejection, hunger and thirst, homelessness, and far more pain than most of us will ever face. These are his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles. Wait a second. Light and momentary troubles? You see, five different times Paul's back was shredded when he was flogged 39 lashes with a whip. Three times he was beaten to a bloody pulp by rods. The guy was shipwrecked and bitten by a snake. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul also wrote in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Think of it this way. Let's say on the first day of the year, you had an awful, terrible day. I think of Dave and Robin Jameson a year or so ago on New Year's Day. Let's say it was even worse than that. You had an emergency root canal, let's say, and the dentist ran out of painkillers. You crashed your car and had no insurance. Your financial situation took a nosedive. Your spouse got seriously sick and a friend betrayed you. From start to finish, it was like the title of that children's book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. But then, every other day of the year turns out to be incredibly terrific. Your relationship with God is close and real and intimate. A friend wins the lottery and just gives you $10 million. You get promoted to your dream job. Time magazine puts you on the cover as person of the year. You have a child who is healthy and strong. Your marriage is idyllic. Your health is fabulous. And you get 3 months vacation in Tahiti. Then next year on New Year's Day, someone asks, so how was your year? You'd say, it was great. It was wonderful. And they might say, but didn't it start out terrible? Didn't you go through a lot of trouble that first day? You'd probably think back and say, yeah, you're right. That really was a bad day. No denying it. It was extremely difficult at the time. It was hard. It was painful. But when I look at the entire year, when I put everything into context, it's been a great year. 364 terrific days far outweigh the one bad day. By comparison, that day eventually just fades away. This is a good analogy for believers who will experience all eternity with God. Listen, this is not to deny the reality of your pain in this life. It might be terrible. It might be chronic. You may be suffering from a physical ailment or heartache at this very moment. But in heaven, after 654,484,540 days of pure bliss, with infinitely more days of bliss yet to come, if someone asked, "So, how's your existence been?" you'd instantly react by saying, "It's been absolutely wonderful. Words cannot describe my joy and my delight." And if they said, "But didn't you have a tough time before you got here?" you'd probably think back and say, "Well, yeah, it's true that some of those days were painful. I can't deny they were extremely difficult, but when I put them into the context, in light of all of God's grace and goodness to me, those bad times are not worth comparing with the eternity of blessing and joy that I'm now experiencing." It's kind of like a story British leader Galvin Reed tells about meeting a young man who had fallen down a flight of stairs as a baby and shattered his back. The young man had been in and out of hospitals his whole life, and yet he made the astounding comment that he thinks God is fair. And Reed asked him, "How old are you?" The boy said, 17. And Reed asked, "How many years have you spent in hospitals?" And the boy said, 13 years. The pastor said with astonishment, "And you think that's fair?" And the boy replied, "Well, God has all of eternity to make it up to me. And he will. God promises a time when there will be no more crying, no more tears, and no more pain and suffering. A time when we will be reunited with God in perfect harmony forever. Let the words of 1 Corinthians 2:9 soak into your soul. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Wow. That's absolutely breathtaking, isn't it? Finally, the fifth point of light. We can decide whether to turn bitter or we can turn to God for peace and courage. Now, you've probably seen examples of how suffering can cause one person to turn bitter, to become angry, and totally turn away from God. I think we saw a great example of that at the very beginning of this message with a video clip. We have a better understanding of why so many people doubt God now is because they've turned away because of bitterness and anger. But while the same kind of suffering can also prompt someone else to turn to God, to become more gentle and more loving and more willing to reach out in compassion to help others who are in pain. For example, someone who loses a child to a drunk driver might turn inward with chronic rage against God and experience never-ending despair, while someone else can turn outward and help others by starting an organization like Mothers Against Drunk Driving. We will all face adversity and tragedy, but we can make the choice whether to run away from God or to run to him. I started this talk with a part what Jesus said in John 16:33. Now let's look at the entire verse. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, for I have conquered the world." In other words, the power of God through the person of Christ offers us two things we most need when we're hurting. We need peace to deal with our present and courage to face our future. How? Because according to that verse, he has conquered the world. Through his suffering and death, he has deprived this world of its ultimate power over you. Suffering does not have the last word anymore. Death does not have the last word anymore. Coronavirus does not have the last word anymore. Jesus is the last word. Let me finish that story of Lee and Leslie Strobel as they drove through that storm in Wisconsin. You see, they were following the taillights of that truck when the fog slowly began to lift. and the rain began to let up, and they entered a small town with some lights. Things became clearer, and they could see better. As they rounded a curve, guess what they saw silhouetted against the night sky? They saw a steeple of a church and the cross of Christ. You see, after driving through the confusion of the fog for so long, that image struck them in a poignant way. They followed some points of light that led them to a cross. A cross that ironically symbolizes the victory of Jesus and the victory of those who follow him. God's ultimate answer to suffering is not an explanation. It's an incarnation. Suffering is a personal problem. It demands a personal response. And God isn't some distant, detached, disinterested deity. He entered into our world and personally experienced our pain. And he did it for me and for you. Jesus is there in the lowest places of our lives. Are you broken? He was broken, like bread for us. Are you despised? He was despised and rejected by men. Do you cry out that you just can't take anymore? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Has someone betrayed you or turned against you? He was sold out, and some hid their faces from him as if he were a leper. Are your most significant relationships broken? He loved, yet he was rejected. From the depths of a Nazi death camp, Corrie Ten Boom wrote these words: "No matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still." Dr. Krepp goes on to say that it's not just that God knows and sympathizes with you in your troubles. After all, any close friend can do that. Any close friend can sit beside you and comfort you and empathize with you, but Jesus is much closer than your closest friend. If you put your trust in him, then he is in you. And therefore, your sufferings are his sufferings. Your sorrow is his sorrow. So when tragedy strikes as it will, when suffering comes as it will, when you're wrestling with pain as you will, and when you make the choice to run into his arms, here's what you're going to discover. You will find peace to deal with your present. You will find courage to deal with your future. And you will find the incredible promise of an everlasting life with God. At the beginning of the message, I described a number of tragic events that have happened in our world and are happening right now. While these events may still leave us somewhat confused, one truth they clearly illustrate is that life is fragile and short. Tragedy often happens suddenly. People about to face such tragedy often have no clue that this might be their last moment in the world. Friends, family, in this sin-scarred world, we never know when death will come. Often we don't get any warning when a heart attack strikes, or when a drunk driver crosses the center line, or when a wildfire sweeps across a field, or when an airplane has a mechanical failure. So I'm compelled to ask each and every one of you right now, are you ready? One of the best verses you can memorize is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. When John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." God doesn't want you wondering. He doesn't want you steeped in doubt and anxiety over your status for eternity. He says you can know for sure. Don't rely on the fact that you come to church, because that's pretty fragile, as we already know today. And don't rely that you went through some religious ritual in the past. The Bible is clear. We can be religious, but not in a loving relationship with God. Mere religious activities and affiliations never saved anyone. Salvation does not come by attending a great church, by the mere act of baptism, or by just taking communion, or simply hanging out with a bunch of Christians. It comes by the grace of God through your faith in the work of Christ. It comes by choosing to turn from your sin and turn to a Savior. It comes by trusting God's grace to forgive and by relying on God's grace to help you walk faithfully every single day. That's how you experience God's peace and assurance in the midst of tragedy and suffering. So settle it now. Resolve it today. There's no one to stand up in front of today. There's no fear of white-knuckle syndrome clutching the seat in front of you. You're sitting in your own home, surrounded by people who already love you no matter what you do or say. This is a day. This is a day. If you're experiencing pain or hurt right now, wouldn't it be wonderful if God used your suffering to bring you closer to Him? Or even if tragedy were to take your life this very day, God can offer you the confidence that what immediately comes next is actually the very best thing of all. Will you make a decision right now? Will you put your trust in Jesus? Will you give that confession? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I trust Him as my personal Lord and Savior. Will you seek Him with your whole heart, even though you might not know all the ins and outs of what you're supposed to be or what's coming? All you need to know is one thing. There is a God, and He loves you, and He wants a personal relationship with you. And He's just waiting for you to run to Him. One of the greatest experiences in life for me is when I get to go, pick up my grandkids. The biggest smile I get on my face is when I go to pick up Gideon. And I get out of the car, and the door is open to the daycare that he goes to, and he comes running to me. And he wraps his arm around my neck, and I pick him up, and he kisses me on the cheek. And he says, "Pops, I love you. Thanks for coming and getting me." That's love. Nobody taught him to do that or told him to do that. By his free will, he runs to his pop. By his free will, he wraps his arm around my neck. By his free will, he kisses me on the cheek. And he tells me he loves me. That's what God wants us to do today. Maybe we've already told him. But I would love to hear that day after day. God wants to hear from you. He wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to trust Him no matter what the circumstance, and to put your faith and your hope, your trust, to find your peace in Him and be encouraged for tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Huh? Things are happening so fast right now. But I know there is a God who is in control. And I know there is a God who is working all things for good for those who love Him and are been called according to His purpose. And I know there is a tomorrow and a tomorrow of eternity. And I trust Him. I pray that you have an amazing week. I pray that He reveals Himself to you each and every day. I pray that you take this time to get closer to your family than you've ever been. But my greatest prayer is I pray that you would trust Jesus, for He, and He alone, is trustworthy. I love you guys, and I cannot wait until we... can be together. Again.
I love you. God bless you. Take care.